like to welcome you all once again this evening, especially if you're visiting with us tonight. It's great to have you. Maybe you just discovered the Rock. We've been here for 10 years meeting this facility. And I'd like to emphasize again Ryan's invite to the Kids Carnival here. You know, one of the things we've always tried to do as a church is be a blessing, not only to our families and our friends, but to the people in this school who let us use this facility. And a lot of the kids here at this particular school come from single family homes. And my mother was a single parent with five children after I left home. And it's a tremendous challenge to try to juggle all the balls of job and participation at school and be involved with your child. And so one of the great ways we've been able to help and be a blessing to the parents, to the teachers, and the kids, is we come and do the work to get this carnival set up and then kind of run it for them. And I can't tell you how appreciative the teachers and so many of the parents have been and expressed to us, because they've said, before you guys showed up and started doing this, we could barely get this done. It was such a stressful experience for so many. So come on out, if you would, that Friday night. We'll have the Rock the next night. And just be a blessing to these people, and let the light of Christ shine through us to these parents and their children and teachers. This is part three of a series entitled Single and Fulfilled. And as I told you at the beginning of the series, when I first started The Rock, one of the intentions that we had and that I had was there's an interesting phenomenon going on in our nation. So I'll explain it to you briefly. When I was young, just a few years ago, the average male married at 23 years old. Well, that's when I got married. The average female was about 22. Today, that's 28 and 27. It's no longer out of college and get married. A lot of young men and women are waiting, and they're delaying marriage. And the church, again, I'm generalizing, but churches in America have had this huge hole. They have something for teenagers. They have something for little kids. They have something for couples. But there's this huge demographic in the United States and in the Twin Cities that is very disenfranchised when it comes to Christianity and Christ and church. So it is a huge burden of mine and a huge passion to help young men and women find Jesus Christ. And so Ryan, actually, who is up here sharing tonight, he, along with about 60, 70 other people, we started this church 10 years ago, and almost every person here was single, but a couple of us, college students and singles. Today, of course, after 10 years, the people who stuck around, you know, fell in love, and a lot of them got married. But still, our desire is to try to have a place here for not only, obviously, young families, but for college students and single men and women. And so the reason I'm doing this series is because so many young people think to themselves, when I say young people, you've got to remember, I could be almost everybody's father here, so you're all young people. Even if you're 35, I'm 17 years older, I could be your dad. I know I'd have been a young dad, but I still could have been your dad. So many individuals think to themselves that I am living in a state of incompleteness until I find Miss Wright. And even if I don't marry her, just so long as I'm a couple and not a single. And we just kind of have that beaten into our brains, you know, whether it's romantic comedy, whether it's a TV show, whether it's our other friends, we just kind of feel like I've got something to prove. And I'm incomplete until I find Mr. or Miss Wright. And you live like that. If that's kind of your mindset, you're never going to experience the fulfillment that God has for you. And you know, the great irony is that so many people who finally find Mr. or Miss Wright, after 5 years, wish they hadn't. Because see, one of the fundamental problems, one of the fundamental obstacles to fulfillment, is that we're constantly looking in the wrong place. And we think to ourselves that a human being can fill the need and the void in my life and give me meaning and purpose and make me feel loved. Now I'm going to share something with you really honestly tonight. I'm coming up on 30 years of marriage in a few weeks. And I am very, very, very grateful. I'm a very lucky man to have the woman in my life that God put in my life. Primarily because God teamed us up to live out His purposes. And we're going to get to that a little bit later this evening. But I want to share something with you really honestly. From me to my wife and my wife to me, there's been no one in our lives who said meaner or harsher things to each other. Nobody. If you think that a human being is going to possibly give you the love, the affirmation, the unconditional love and understanding that you need, you are in for the shock of your life. This is the reason so many people are divorcing today in our culture, because their bubble is getting burst. See, we all love the beginning of love. We like falling in love. We like that period, and it usually lasts, well, often it only lasts till you get married. For a few people, it lasts a little bit into marriage. And then you start to realize, I'm living with a sinner. And you're like sinning all over me. And I'm sick of it. I didn't know I was going to be spoken to like this. I didn't know I was going to be treated like this. I didn't know I was going to have to deal with this for the next 60 years. Which, of course, is why you need Christ. So, I want to start off with a statement. I want you to think about this. Fulfillment does not come from what you have in your life, married or single. Fulfillment comes from what you choose to do with your life. You either keep it or give it away. You either choose God's path or yours. You either follow your desires or God's desires. See, you make a choice in life who you're going to follow. And we're going to talk about this tonight. We're going to talk about followership. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? But if you are not following Jesus Christ, you are following the worst taskmaster in the world, and that is your own way, your own passion, your own desires. And you're going to end up on Hurt Street. Inevitably. It's just a matter of time. Because you and I can never make ourselves fulfilled. We're incapable of doing it. We're like spoiled little children in the grocery store who scream for more. And then we get what we want, and next time we scream for more, and we scream for more, because we cannot find fulfillment living life on our own terms. Now, you can fight that axiom, that truth, the rest of your life, and you're going to end up banging your head against the wall. And this is part of why Jesus Christ came. He came, as we sang tonight, to rescue us from our futile, foolish, stupid, ignorant way of life. He came to free us from these desires that wage war in our emotions, in our spirit, telling us, if you just get more, a little bit like what Ryan was talking about tonight. Bless his heart. I praise God for this guy and what God has been doing in his life. But I'll tell you, those desires, they just lie to you. And the world just lies to you. If you just get a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, and it just eats you away. Because you never find fulfillment. This is part of the message of Jesus Christ found in Mark chapter 8. Jesus, as you know, traveled around Jerusalem and Judean countryside and in the cities, and he spoke often. He had disciples that followed him. A disciple was a learner, an individual who was following Jesus to learn the ways of Jesus Christ. Now, You might understand it better as a trainee, as a follower of Jesus Christ. They weren't just converts to Christianity. There was more to it, and I'm going to talk about that this evening. There's a lot of people in this auditorium, but also across this nation, who have converted to Christianity. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They said, wow, I realize I've sinned. I don't want to pay for my own sin. I don't want to be judged. So they accepted Christ. But it stopped there. They're not following Christ. They haven't left their own life behind to really follow Jesus Christ. And they're missing the life that God had and has for them. And this is what Jesus said. He called his disciples and all the crowd that was following him. And he said to them, listen to me. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition. Take up your own cross and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will find true life, fulfillment, and meaning. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? What does Jesus say? So you can only go one way or the other in life. You can't go both. You can't walk both roads because each road takes all of you. And Jesus said, what do you gain? What do you gain if you gain all of your desires and all that the world offers you and all the allurements of the world and you lose your life in the process? And you look back 60 years on your life, 70 years in your life, you realize it was a joke. It was a waste. I have nothing to show for my life. You've gained nothing. Jesus makes it really clear here. If you want fulfillment, if you want fulfillment, then you come follow me. You got to be willing to lose your life and take on my life. You got to be willing to give up your desires and take on mine. We call these verses that we find here in the Gospels discipleship verses. And the cost of being a disciple, not just a convert. Let me share something with you. It's very important for you to understand. Eternity, forgiveness, Jesus costs you nothing. He's a free gift. And that's what I talked about last week. The fact that we need to begin a relationship with God, and on Easter, God sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sin, as a payment. That might be a better word for you to understand. It's kind of like you get pulled over, you get handcuffed, you get stuck up the side of the car, and you simply get shipped off to prison, and unless you pay a $500,000 fine, you're not getting out. Well, there's nobody in this room has $500,000. Christ came along and paid God your $500,000 debt. Now, when you and I embrace Christ, we're right with God. All of a sudden, our slate is clean. There's no more judgment against us. We're no more ex-con. We're a brand new person. Christ costs you nothing, but listen to me very carefully. Discipleship costs you everything. If you want the fulfillment that God has for you, then you're going to have to decide, I'm turning my back on the world's way of doing things, on the world's way of thinking, and I'm going to follow Christ. And Mark, well, I'll get to that in a moment. I didn't finish my whole story last week, and I'm only going to give a little bit more, but I shared with you last week how God supernaturally worked in my life and the events around my life. And I was sharing with you that if you look back in your life, you will see supernatural, sovereign events through which God brought you. It might have been he brought you here. I'll never forget meeting a young person who said, Mark, I saw a bathroom ad. I was in a bar. I went to the bathroom, and there was a Rock bathroom ad. And I was right in the middle of searching. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I'd find what I'm looking for with a church that has the guts to put a little sign above the urinal. I came, and my life was changed. When we first started the rock years ago, we used to have these little round rock discs. And we started the church that way. They were 25 cents a piece. After a while, we decided we couldn't do that anymore. But we did in the beginning, and we hung up posters all over. And we used to go to rock concerts, and at the end of the concerts, we'd hand these out to people as they left. There are people who got that little disc, looked at that, and realized God's speaking to me and showed up here and came to Christ. Their life was changed. But that's only the beginning. And that was only the beginning of my story. The most significant part of my story was that night that I gave my life to Christ. I didn't just give my life to Christ. I didn't just say, Lord, I want you in my life. Rather, I said, Lord, not only do I want you in my life, but I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. I want what you want. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm giving you ownership of my life. And I'm going to obey you the rest of my life. I haven't done that perfectly, but the main focus of my life, I've not deviated from. And I began to read the Bible, and I began to see the stories of these disciples and these early followers of Jesus Christ and their commitment to Christ. So the first thing that I knew I needed to do, the very first thing, it was the same night that I gave my life to Christ. I knew that I was being immoral with this girl that I was going out with. And I knew that was really the whole basis of the relationship, was just sleeping together. I went down, we were supposed to go out that night, and I went down that night, I followed through, I went to her apartment, and we had talked about getting married, and she probably thought maybe I was getting ready to propose. And I shared with her that night what Christ had begun to do in my life, and I asked her to please forgive me for using her. And then I made it very clear to her that it was nothing personal, nothing that, because I did not want to hurt her feelings. It wasn't that I was dumping her because I thought she was dumpy or something was wrong with her. But I made it very clear that I'm ending this relationship tonight because you have taken the place of God in my life, and I allowed that to happen. And we are going different directions in life. You, I didn't say this, this is what I was getting at. You don't want to live for Christ. I do. And Christ is now the main passion of my life. And I realize that if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, then I have to pursue a righteous life. And I've been living unrighteously. None of us are perfect. I still made mistakes. I still do now, 33 years later. And I understand they're forgiven. But I understood there were certain habits they had to change. And I needed to go after God. And I needed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So literally, I just pretended that Jesus is still on the earth, and I'm leaving what I was doing, and I'm going to go follow him. Well, of course, Jesus still is on the earth in two forms. He's still on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us when we come to know Jesus Christ. And secondly, he's in the church, that is, those who are true believers who really know Jesus Christ. And he works through our pastors and our leaders, and he guides us. And third, he speaks to us from his word. And so, and this is, I'm not exaggerating. No one told me these things. I knew them. If the Spirit of God is in you, you know God is leading you to a different life. You're going to have to decide to say yes. Just like Jesus, who was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he said to Peter and John, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What have they been doing? They've been fishermen, fishing for fish. That was their business. Jesus said, I'm going to change the focus of your life. I have something more important, more significant for you. Come and follow me, and I'll teach you. And God said that to me. God's saying that to you. Every person who comes to Christ has to make this decision. It's the second decision. Will I follow him or not? Will I call him my Savior but not my Lord? Will I live as though he's Lord and Savior, but know in my heart that he's really not my Lord? And I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. I was 19 years of age. I gave him everything. The very next day, I began the habit of reading my Bible. Because I knew that the Bible said from my earliest youth in Sunday school, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this book is the Word of God. It's not just some history book, a book full of fables. It's a miraculous Word of God. And God wants to speak to your life. He wants to give you direction, commands, insight, wisdom. He wants to straighten out what's wrong in your life. He wants to give meaning and promises to your life. You've got to go to the Word of God. So I began to read my Bible. I just began to devour it each day. Each day. I was a machinist at the time, and every day when I'd get off work, I'd come home, clean off all the cutting oil, get all cleaned up, get my ice-cold Mountain Dew and my Bible, get my 63 Ford Falcon, and drive and leave the little city I was living in and go out to this park out in the woods where I was not distracted. And I just began always, oh, God, I want you to work in my life. God, I just give you my life again today. I gave it to you 7 days ago, but I want you to know, Lord, I'm not taking it back. And I want you to work in my life. I want you to use me for your purposes. And I'm telling you, listen to me, there was like a night and day difference from my life 7 days before and my life now. 7 days earlier, I was empty. My life had no direction. My life had no meaning. I thought I was cool. I was full of myself, but I was empty. And now, 7 days later, my life is taking on new meaning, new significance, and I realize God is working in my life. God began to work in my life some really powerful ways. I'll never forget one of the first things, me and the Lord. I was out at this picnic table, and I get up and pace as I often do. I said, Lord, okay. All right, you know, I broke up with Sue, but you and me, we got to settle this thing, Lord, about this girl stuff. Because I admit to you, Lord, it could be a massive distraction from you, and I don't want it. I want you to have my attention. I don't want women to have my attention. So, I need you to speak to me. I need you to speak to me from your word. I need you to give me a promise from your word that you are going to handle this. So, I'm reading the book of Romans that particular day. And I come to this verse in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him give us everything else we need? And I paused on that for a moment. I thought about the logic. I thought, all right, I say that I'm believing God for eternity. I've never seen God. I've never seen eternity. If I'm going to believe him for that, then it'd be really hypocritical if I didn't believe him and trust him for a wife at the time that he thought was appropriate. And Adam was just going about doing the will of God, and God just cooked him on the head, took a rib, made a woman, woke him up, pointed her out. There she is. I was very simple at that time. I guess probably I still am. And I remember then, a few days later, this was the beginning, I read in the book of Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And I realized, a wife is not my right to take, but a favor of God's to give. That settled. I'm not exaggerating you. That settled. And I'm telling you, this is coming from a guy who had women on the brain. Maybe I was just your ordinary 19-year-old. I don't know. I think I was probably abnormally fixated on women. And I just said, you know what, Lord, this is your promise. At the right time, whatever that time is, as for me, I'm going to be about my Father's business. I know that you want me to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. You want me to seek first your will. You'll take care of the rest. And so I just made a little transaction with God that day. And I said, God, on the basis of this book right here in this verse, I realize that if you gave me your son, you love me enough to give me your son from the very beginning. What's a woman? What's a job? What's all this other stuff? So I'll just tell you right now, if you want me to get married when you want to get married, you just point her out. At that given time, that's what you have for me. All I ask is, if it ever happens, is she loves you more than she loves me, and she's willing to follow you wherever you lead me, and wherever you lead her, the rest of our lives. Okay, so I made this transaction with God. And I'm telling you, it was one of the most freeing things in my entire life. It was like, in an even bigger way now, 7 days later, this giant monkey off my back. And I just began to feel freer and freer and freer. And all of a sudden, I began to see the world around me very differently. I began to see that God wanted to use me in the lives of other people. I'd like to read you from the book of Matthew, help you understand that fulfillment comes from the will of God. But what is the will of God? And I want to help you understand that this evening. In Matthew chapter 28, we looked in a moment ago at Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people." The irony is, I'll tell you some really interesting ironies, how different our world is than God's view is. I was just reading recently that a couple high-level individuals in the current administration are already stating that there are too many humans on the planet and we need to limit humanity. Now, you know, I understand sometimes how people can think these kind of things. They look out and they look here and they look there. I don't know if you realize that you could take every person in the entire world and put them in the state of Texas and they wouldn't even fill the whole state of Texas. No one's ever told you that, but I'm telling you that right now. Mathematician did the math, gave every person so much square feet, they'll all fit in less than half of the state of Texas. 6.5 billion people. Let me just tell you this. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says to be fruitful and multiply. You know what God wants off the planet? You know what God cares? You know the species that God cares about that's going to die and be extinct? Human beings. Human beings. Christ didn't die for gorillas. He didn't die for the whales. He didn't die for the seals. He didn't die for lions. He didn't die for dogs. They don't make moral choices. They've not sinned against God. We have. Human beings have. God loves the humans. I'm not saying he hates animals. I'm saying God died for the humans. He loves human beings. They have a special significance. They were made in his image, and he loves them. Now, if I'm going to follow God, then I'm going to have to learn to love what he loves. And if Jesus came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost, and he left me here, and I'm going to follow him, then he wants me also to seek and to save those who were lost, to fish for people, which is why we started The Rock, which is why I came up with the name The Rock, which is why we came up with cool little ads, so that we could fish for people and get them in the doors of this place. And why we have the kind of music that we have is so that we could hook people on a line. So they'd slow down long enough in this crazy world to listen to truth. And maybe, just maybe, God would be able to open their heart and they'd respond to Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. We make friends with those who don't know Jesus Christ, because they matter to God, and we want to share the love of Christ with them. This is a big part, a significant part of what God wants your life to be about. And then in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's been on the planet for 40 days. He didn't hide out. He's been seen by many, many, many people after he rose from the dead. And this is his last words just before he leaves. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth." That's just an interesting statement to ponder for a moment. I have authority in heaven. I rule there and I rule here. No matter what everybody else says, no matter what governments say, God is the authority. Jesus Christ has given us commands. Now, he's also commanded us to obey our authorities, to obey laws, except where they violate the law of God, the higher law. And one of those is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and obeying the word of God and embracing a biblical way of life. And Jesus said, "Therefore, because I'm in charge, because I'm over the earth and I'm over heaven, go and make disciples. Go and win people to Christ of all races. baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just real quick on baptism, we practice it here, but the way and that Jesus meant wasn't sprinkling someone's forehead. It was an adult or a young person who was cognitively and consciously aware that they'd sinned, that they had embraced Jesus Christ, and they were walked down to the river, and they were placed into the water. The word means to be placed into and brought up out of. It's symbolic that you died with Christ going in the water and you've come up a new person. It's symbolic that your life is under new management. And in the days of Jesus, when you bought a slave, you would often take the slave down to the water and baptize them in the name of the owner. There are only two symbolic traditions that Jesus gave us: baptism and communion, which symbolizes, it is not the real blood nor the real body of Jesus Christ. It symbolizes the blood of the new covenant when you take the cup and his body that was broken for you, to remind us on a regular basis of what we cost and how much he loves us. So we're to go out and we're to win people to Christ. In our day-to-day life, in the way that we live, we attract others to Christ. We share Christ with them. We help see them baptized. By the way, that's not the prerogative of the pastor. We've had many baptisms where a girl will baptize her girlfriend, or a guy will baptize his girlfriend, or a guy will baptize his buddy. I mean, we've been doing it for years. This is what Jesus told us to do. And then look at this. Teach these new disciples of mine, these new followers, to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now listen really carefully to this, because this goes so contrary to our world today. God is calling us to help shape, teach, and train and influence other people. God wants to use us to win others, to serve others, to give to others, to teach, train, and build their life. See, this is what's radical about this statement. Somebody asked me, Mark, what's your life? Changing lives. I want to change your life. I make no bones about it. I want to change your life. I want to change almost everything about your life so that you might be more and more like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to use every fiber of my being, every gift, every non-gift that God has given me, every bit of energy that I have to help influence you, train you, and change you to be more like Jesus Christ. Why is that so radical? Because in our politically correct world, all worldviews are created equal, and that's a bunch of crap. All other worldviews apart from the Word of God are a lie. You want to get stoned? Tell somebody that. You want to be Mr. and Ms. Unpopular? Tell somebody that. You want to go around telling others that there's something they don't know, that the way they're living is wrong, that they need to change? You'd be very politically incorrect. But that's a fact. Now, God wants us to be winsome. One of my life models is making Christ attractive to the world, that those who don't know him would want to know him, and that those who know him would want to follow him and obey him. And that's kind of been the main thrust of my life for the last 33 years. I want to entice others to know Jesus Christ. Those who know him, I want to help them live for him. And I want to train them and build them. Think of it this way. This is exactly what Jesus meant. When you become a parent, if and when God has you become a parent, your responsibility is to mold that child, to train them, to guide them, to speak into their life, to love them, to encourage them, and to see that they grow up in character, in godliness, you can ask my son, who is right here tonight with the guitar, or my other children that you know here, did your father mold you? Did your father guide you? None of, they don't live at home. I'm still seeking to encourage, mold, guide, speak into their life. And I would venture to say that they really don't resent me for it. They know that I love them. I love them. I'm trying to do that with every other person that I know. But for many, of course, I have to do it at a distance because they're not literally my children, but many are my children in the faith. And Paul says to the Galatians, it is though I'm in the birth pains of labor all over again, that Christ might be formed in you. When Paul says in Corinthians, I will gladly spend and be spent for your sake. For this purpose I wrestle according to his power, which so mightily works within me to the point of exhaustion, that I might teach and admonish and train every man and every woman, that I might present them to Christ, mature and complete. That's everything I live for, every single day, all the time. I eat it, sleep it, think about it, pray about it. Now, you may think to yourself, so Mark, what are you saying, that in order to be single and fulfilled, I need to quit my job and go into the ministry? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you need to see that whatever job you have, you're in the ministry. God wants you to understand that actually the Bible commands us to work. You're honoring God when you have a job. The difference is we don't build our lives around our job. We build our lives around the will of God. We build our lives around the cause of Jesus Christ. And our job helps support that cause that we are involved in. In other words, we see ourselves as followers and missionaries of Jesus Christ. And we keep ourselves well fed with the Word of God, and we pray and we present ourselves to God. God, here I am, this instrument. Now, I've shared this silly analogy with you before, but this guitar right here, this is almost a $5,000 guitar. This guitar is nothing but wood and lacquer, a little steel, some rosewood, until you put it in the hands of someone who knows what to do with it. And when you put it in the hands of someone who knows what to do with it, all of a sudden, that blob of wood and steel and rubber and ebony and rosewood, all of a sudden, it has value. Now listen very carefully to me. You were meant to be God's instrument. And the Bible says to present the members of your body to God as instruments of His will, of His righteousness. You are nothing but a blob of cellular water, matter, and whatever else makes up your body until you present it to God. And God takes you and uses you for something eternal and divine. And I'm telling you, if that guitar had feelings, when Jeremy plays it, it'd be fulfilled. But it didn't have any feelings, just a blob. I better be careful it doesn't fall over. They'll make me pay for it. God wants to use you for His glory. And I'm telling you right now, there's no greater privilege in the world than being used by God. You know, some of you may or may not realize this, but let me just state what is obvious, but I don't think is obvious. Some of you think to yourself, some of you gals, well, Mark, I just want to be married and have a family. Do you really? Do you really? Let me tell you what my daughter's life, Celeste, was like last week. John was on a mission trip to El Paso. She has two little boys, two and almost a year. Raleigh's almost here. And she's pregnant. Since her pregnancy, she's been thrown up about six times a day. They had to put her on a cancer medication to try to get her to be able to keep her food down. But she's lost like 14 pounds since she was pregnant. John was gone. She's thrown up every day. She's chasing two little boys all day long, doing nothing but living to serve them, love them, and care for them. And then little Raleigh's arm, his elbow, gets dislocated, trying to put him into the car seat. She has to rush him to urgent care. She's feeling nauseous. She's thrown up that day. She gets to urgent care. They won't let her in while he's screaming to do the x-ray because she's pregnant and can't be around the x-ray machine. You want to know what mothering's about? If you're not prepared to lay down your life 24 hours a day, well, it won't be 24 because you'll get maybe 2 or 3 hours of sleep when they're really little. You don't want to be a mother. But let me tell you something, single person. Did you know what God wants to do through you? He wants to birth, raise, and train baby Christians. He wants you to use your life to bear fruit. He wants to use your life to lay it down for other people, not for yourself. Now, mom just happens to have a built-in no choice. I mean, you make love enough, and babies are going to happen. And then you're stuck. You know, I walked up to Newmont. We got so many babies coming out around here. It's amazing. That's because secretly I have making love classes that you don't know about. We teach people how to make babies. Yeah, okay. You'd like to get those tapes, wouldn't you? But you can't. Because I don't tape any of those sessions. I'm making all that up. I don't do those kind of classes. And so I walked up to a new mom recently. I said, "That's a beautiful baby." She goes, "Yes, it is. Boy, has my life changed." This happens to be a mom that had children a little later in life. She married a little later in life. And it's a real interesting situation when you've been single till you're about 30 or 35 and then get married and then have a child. Oh, my goodness. Woe is my life changed. But it's a good thing. We'll never trade it. But the same is true when you learn to live your life to bear fruit for God. Man, I look back in my life, I wouldn't change it. There's people whose lives were changed because, and I say this very humbly, because of me. Because God was able to work through me. Because I let myself be used by God. I prepared myself. I prayed. I sought the Lord. I turned my back on these things that could have been so destructive in my life. And I followed Jesus. And God wants to use your life to impact other people. In John chapter 12, before I read this little note to you tonight, I thought it was so appropriate for this evening. In John chapter 12, Jesus said this. Again, he's given more profound lessons. "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. The truth is, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, a single seed. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who despise their life in this world, who give it up, will keep it for eternal life. And those who want to be my disciple must come and follow me, because my servants must do and be where I am." Do you understand the point? The point is that you take your little seed and you can sit it on your little shelf at home and you can just stare at that little seed. Or you can take that little seed and you go out in a little garden or a little pot and you can plant it. You can water it, give it a little sun, little water, little sun. And the next thing you know, if it's a grain of wheat or it's a kernel of corn, this big stalk grows up. And all of a sudden on that big stalk, where there was nothing, it was just this little thing under the ground, that little seed died to that kind of life. And now it takes on a new life in this stalk. And all of a sudden there's 3, 4, 5, 6 ears of corn on that stalk. And you pull back the husk on that ear of corn, and there's hundreds of kernels of corn. But if that little seed had kept its life all to itself, all it would have is its puny, miserable little life. It'd sit on that shelf, and eventually it dries out, and it's meaningless. That's your life. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. You want fulfilled? You want to find meaning in life? Then die. Die to what you want, and live to what I want. Plant yourself in God's ground, and let God use you to impact the lives of others around you. And you'll have much to show for your life. Much to show for your life. Loneliness and emptiness are a result of a self-centered and fruitless life. You may have all kinds of toys in your life. You may have all kinds of experiences in your life. You may have traveled here and traveled there, and you've got your nice job, and you're in London, and then you're in Paris, and then you're in Brisbane, and then you're wherever. But you come home and you're alone because you're living a self-centered, eternally fruitless life. I received an email today. It was so touching. I asked permission from this individual if I could read portions of it. I'll do my best not to slip up and let you know who it is. I said I would keep it anonymous. But this is from a single individual here at the Rock. And this individual has confided in me and told me, Mark, these times I've really struggled with my singleness. Well, about a week ago, this individual did something that I'm pretty sure they've not done before. They went on a mission trip. We had a couple mission trips. Our house churches, this person's involved in a house church, and our house churches, we have four of them, they do mission trips together. This mission trip was definitely a growing experience, and I was able to see the good come out of the bad situation that I fell into in a previous relationship I had and ended last fall. My partner and I came upon a young lady on this particular college campus, and we approached her to share the gospel. She was crying as we walked up, so we were a little hesitant. But I thought it might be good, so we went on. My partner commented to her after introductions that it didn't look like she was having a very good day. She then proceeded to tell us that two of our other team members had just shared and prayed with her, and that was why she was crying. She's been in a wrong relationship with some guy, and she was feeling far from God. She also said that after they left, she found herself wishing she had someone to talk to some more, and then, voila, we showed up. I was able to then share my story with her regarding my own wrong relationship. She, fortunately, is still saving herself for marriage. And I was able to share with her the effect that it has when you don't. I felt so grateful that God used what I went through to influence this young lady into not going down the same road. And I just underlined that phrase. God used me to influence. I love that word. When you drink, and if you drink enough, you end up under the influence of. I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you my goal every Friday night is to have you walk out of here under the influence of God's Spirit through me, the messenger. That you'd be influenced by truth, God's truth. Not Mark's opinions, God's truth. That you would have been able to understand something. I had a young person walk up to me last week. First time they were here. They grew up kind of a religious church background. This young person said to me, Mark, you made me understand some things. I've never heard things like that before. Oh yeah, I've heard about God and all that stuff, even the gospel. But I understood it tonight in a different way. Well, two things were going on. First of all, it was God. God was working. God was at work in her life. Secondly, my whole intentionality of the way I present things is to do so in such a way that it would actually make sense. That you could understand it, that you could get it. And I worked very hard at it. I'm still trying to work at it. I was so touched how God used this young woman's life. Another interesting thing about our time was that she went on to share with us that two people on our team had shared with the guy she was talking about, you know, the guy that she was in this bad relationship with. And when she said his name, I got all excited because it was me who shared with him 2 days ago. Come on, you're on a big college campus. That had to be God. God's pulling strings. God's doing this. Don't you see that? And because this young person, instead of just doing what they wanted on their spring break, they did something for God. They followed God's lead. And they went out and they exerted some courage. And they walked up to a stranger. And look what happened. God used this person to share with, 2 days earlier, this girl's boyfriend. And now, the very girl herself. I'll end real quickly. I told her that I had given him the Case for Christ book. And she excited told me, yes, he showed it to me. We advised her to cut ties with this relationship. And my partner gave her a copy of the book as well, The Case for Christ, because she was wanting to read it. She had been praying for someone to reach this guy, so this was yet another answer to prayer. I think this was one of the most memorable moments in my life, and I will hold it in my heart for a long time to come. I have saved her email, so I can keep in touch with her to see how it's going. Anyway, this person goes on to say, I'm just so thankful for what God has planned for me. And in the end, it's truly what I desire most is to follow God. I'm telling the young person, God wants to do something extraordinary with your life if you let Him, if you follow Him. You want to find fulfillment? You follow Christ. You take up your cross and you follow Christ. That doesn't mean that you won't work in a field that you have gifts for and talents for. This is something that often gets misunderstood. God designed you a certain way. He gave you certain temperament, certain personality, certain aptitudes, and certain vocations will suit you better than others. But our life, always remember, is not about that vocation. That's just something that we do in life to support the main drive of our life, and that is to live a God-honoring life, to bring us to Christ, to help train them, to help mold them, to help shape them and disciple them and encourage them and teach them to follow the same Jesus that we love so that He can use them as well, so that He can fulfill their life, so that they can fall to the ground and die and bear much spiritual fruit. Let's pray. I really appreciate all of you coming tonight. I realize it was a very warm night and it would have been very easy to stay away. And I want you to know I'm very touched that you were here this evening. And I hope that you go home and look up some of these things. Read the Gospel of Mark yourself. Read the Gospel of John and find these things. Take a pencil, underline them, and let God speak to your heart as well. Father, we just thank You tonight that You've given us a life of meaning and significance and purpose. We're going to be so grateful, Lord, when we look back from eternity that we lived our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You'd raise up every single person that's here in this auditorium as a genuine, committed follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to make the right choice. Help them to choose to live for You and for others and not live for themselves. Help them, Lord, to make You famous, not to make themselves famous. Help them to follow the desires and will of God and not their own carnal, fleshly desires and will. We ask You, Lord, raise up people like You did the early disciples who go out and change the lives of others. In Jesus' name.